evening we're going to be reading Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31 through 36. We'll be reading a different scripture. Either way, which would you prefer? Luke 19, verses 9 and 10. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost."
We've had a bit of a change-up tonight. I apologize to Alan. He didn't get that note. That's quite all right. That's quite all right. I appreciate him reading whatever passage from God's Word he reads up here. Things have changed up a little bit tonight. We're going to postpone the original message that was intended for tonight until next Sunday, Lord willing. The storm has wreaked havoc with some of our plans, but that's okay. We're still going to hear the gospel preached tonight. I want to ask you, have you ever met a person who feels just totally helpless, totally lost in this world? They have no desire, they have no direction, they have no ambition, they feel totally defeated. There's no reason in their mind to put one foot in front of the other and go on, to just make it day by day is a struggle. It's hard for them. But just at the right time, the right place, things change. They begin to look up. We like to hear and see stories like that, where folks who once felt hopeless, felt defeated, something happened in their life where hope has been restored. Life is worth living, and to the fullest. There were people that Jesus met, folks, throughout his ministry, just like that. There were situations, circumstances, not necessarily consequences that were a direct result of something they've done, but just bad breaks. It just seems as if life has dealt them a cruel hand. But then they met the miracle worker, and things changed. Things looked up. I want us to look at some characters tonight who might fit that description. They would, if you would, go from sickness to service. One such individual that comes to my mind is Peter's mother-in-law. You remember there in Mark in chapter 1 and verse 29, Peter had a request, and I'm sure that that request came through his wife, no doubt. But you got to understand the dynamics, the way things were then. Families lived together. Big families lived together in little homes. Now, you may be sitting out there a couple generations removed from here and say, "Oh, that's the way it was when I was growing up. Have you ever watched The Waltons? I mean, good night, Grandma. Good night, Grandma. Good night, John Boy." You know? All the good nights to various individuals, grandpa, ma, pa, sons and daughters. In this particular situation with Peter's mother-in-law, there is a request made of Jesus. I want you to notice this as we go back and we look in Mark chapter 1, actually in verse 29. Up to this point, now you need to understand, Jesus has already performed various miracles. So this is not out of the realm of possibility for Jesus to help and heal his mother-in-law. It says, "Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew, which is James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with fever. and they told him about her at once. So he came and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. And here's the part, church, that astounds me. She served them. You know, if you're reading fast or you're not paying attention, how certain things can just get right by you. This is one of those things. You see, the general feeling on this is she was sick. She had a fever. Everybody noticed it. Jesus has been healing people anyway. Help her, Lord. And we might write and post as the headlines is, Jesus heals mother-in-law Peter. But I believe the real caption is at the bottom of it. She rose up and she served them. This past Wednesday, we had a memorial service for Miss Glenda Thomas. Some of you were there for that memorial service. One of the things that I mentioned about Glenda was the fact that she had many adverse health issues going on in her life. Everything from being a very severe diabetic to who knows what else. She had a brain tumor. That was a mountain for her, I'm going to tell you. She made the decision that I'm going to put this in God's hands and I'm going to let God take it. And whatever happens, happens. She had the surgery. And after she had the surgery, the next night, I got a phone call. And guess who it was from? It was from Glenda. And she was perky, and she was very sensible and very logical, and just, when I answered the phone, I remember exactly where I was sitting. I was sitting at the computer desk at home. Hello? Scott? Yeah. This is Glenda. I didn't say anything. I was shocked. You see, in my mind, she's supposed to be sick and close to being on her deathbed. She said, Scott, are you there? Yeah, I'm here. This is Glenda. How are you doing? And I couldn't even talk to her at first. I had to yell across the room. I said, Kathy, Glenda's on the phone. And then we had a great conversation. But here's the part about it that was amazing about that whole thing. She says, now, when I get better, I want to start doing things for the church. I want to be more active. I want to be more involved in the church. And I know I'd like to get with Patsy, and we can go to some of these nursing homes and start cheering people up and encouraging them, is what she said. You know, that night I thought about Peter's mother-in-law. As soon as the fever left her, she jumped up and she served. That's the way Glenda was. She went from sickness to service. There are so many others of the same caliber. You there, remember there in John chapter 9. As Jesus was passing through Jerusalem. Now listen, when you go back to actually John chapter 8, Jesus is in a heated argument with the Pharisees. Probably it had a little bit of something to do with him calling them offspring of the devil. I mean, that kind of probably doesn't sit well with a lot of folks. But as that tiff ended, and Jesus is making his way through Jerusalem, him and his disciples come up on this blind man. He was born blind. What runs through your mind when you see someone in that condition? I'll tell you what ran through the disciples' mind. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you what didn't run through the disciples' mind. What didn't run through the disciples' mind was, how can we help this fella? Can we feed him? Are you hungry? Is there anything we can do for you? Do you see that? Not as disciples. They got into a theological discussion.
Who sinned, him or his parents?
That made him feel better. Hey, you guys should take a job working for Hallmark. You might be able to write some real neat cards. Jesus told him, he says, neither one has sinned. He says, but that the works of God might be revealed in him. Then he goes on there in John chapter 9. Listen to what he said in verse 4. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is the day. The night is coming when no one will work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. You know what Jesus is saying? As long as I'm here and I have breath in my body and I have the opportunity to help and heal and serve and save people, I am doing it. That's what he's saying. That's what it's all about. That's who we need to take our cue after, isn't it? As long as there's breath in our body, as long as we have the ability to help, to serve, as long as that opportunity is there, by all means, brethren, let's embrace it. The neighbors, those who knew him, those in the town there in that locale who saw him when he was healed, because Jesus spat in some dirt, made clay, stuck it in his eyes. Could you imagine that sight when he says to him, now you go on down to the pool of Siloam and you wash and your sight will be restored. That pool of Siloam had been there. It was a well-known place. King Hezekiah was the one who had actually dug a tunnel there through Jerusalem where Gihon, there was a spring, a fresh spring called Gihon that funneled water through this tunnel underneath the city walls to the pool of Siloam. You go down there to the pool of Siloam and you wash these little, I'm paraphrasing, mud patties out of your eyes. Wouldn't you love to have seen that sight? Wait a minute. Didn't Jesus have the ability to just heal him right there? Have you ever thought about that?
He could have.
Couldn't he not have? You see, when it comes to salvation, healing in our lives, brethren, spiritually speaking, Jesus had skin in the game. But you know what? We need to have some skin in the game too. So he makes his way down to the pool of Siloam. The neighbors, after his sight is restored, they begin to argue among themselves. Hey, that's the guy that used to sit down there. The blind, you know, the blind guy. Oh no, it's not. It looks like him. But that's not him. Oh, no, it's him. The Pharisees, you remember, they got involved in this thing. Okay, you heard Jeff. Let's go ahead and go downstairs to the basement. I know that you've had a lot of excitement tonight. That's the first time that I think that my preaching has ever driven everybody out of this auditorium. So there in John chapter 9, the neighbors are beginning to question with regards to this once blind man. It's him. No, it's someone like him. And Jesus, or the blind man, just flat out tells them whenever he was asked, who's done this miracle for you? And then he goes on and he shares with them that it was indeed Jesus. The Pharisees didn't like that. The Pharisees were not pleased with that response. There was a great division that occurred between them. So, to further probe at this situation, let's call his parents in and let's ask his parents. Is this your son? Yeah, this is our son, but, you know, he's of age. You ask him. You see, there was a fear among the Jews that if they had confessed that Jesus was truly the Messiah, the Christ, they would be kicked out of the synagogue. In effect, what's happening here, folks, is the parents are figuratively throwing their son under the bus or a camel. He himself was excommunicated from the synagogue. Later, Jesus catches up to him, and he has a discussion with him in verse 35. Jesus heard that he had been cast, they cast him out, and when he found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he says, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. It's a risk loving the Lord. Now, when we talk about being excommunicated from the synagogue, we're not talking about someone just being banned from their favorite licorice store. The synagogue was the center of life for the Jews. Then there was that episode with what I call the nude dude of Gadara there in Mark chapter 5. You remember when Jesus and his disciples were going to the region of the Gadarenes. There was a greedy committee there, a man who was nude, who was demon-possessed, who lived, not at the Holiday Inn Express, but in the tombs or among the tombs in the mountains. He would slash and lash himself and scream out like a madman. Folks had tried to chain him up in the past and to tame him, but he would break the chains. He was so strong. When Jesus encounters this nude dude of Gadara, he has a discussion with him, and it turns out to be that he was indeed filled with demons. We are legion, and we are many. He demanded that the demons come out of him there in verse 8 of Mark chapter 5. And that they did. They went into that large herd of swine. They ran over the mountainside. There they drowned. And what do we see of this man who was once demon-possessed? We see this man in verse 15. As Mark records it for us. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed, that he had a legion, sitting, and he was clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Down in verse 18 it says, he got into the boat. He who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him to be so, but he sent him on. He says, go to your home, go to your friends, tell them of what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. From sickness to service. And finally there in John chapter 4, you remember the story well about the sixth hour of day when Jesus was passing from Judea to go to the region of Galilee. Most Jews would go through Perea. They were afraid to go through Samaria. The Jews and the Samaritans had no dealings with one another, had not had dealings with one another for centuries. There was a woman there about the sixth hour. Jesus' disciples leave. They go buy lunch. there was a plot of ground there in the city of Sychar, Jacob's well. Go back to Genesis in chapter 33. Jacob had purchased a portion of ground near Mount Gerizim, and there was a well there. She comes to draw water, and Jesus has a conversation with this woman. It shocked her. He had told her to give him a drink. But the water that he was speaking of was not just a temporal water. It was a spiritual water. He says, if you partake of this water, you'll never thirst again. Well, Lord, if you have this water, give it to me so I'll never thirst again. She didn't understand. He was talking about spiritual matters. Go call your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. That's right, you've had five. And the man you're now living with, he's not your husband. Oh, now it's getting personal. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And then, isn't it interesting, she then goes on and she wants to talk to him about theology. You Jews say Jerusalem is the place to worship. The Samaritans, we believe Mount Gerizim. Where's the right place? Jesus says, neither one. God is spirit, and those who worship him in spirit and in truth. This woman was astounded at her encounter with Jesus. As a matter of fact, the scriptures record that she forgot something when she left him to go tell others about him. She forgot why she was there. She left her water pots there. She was sick spiritually. But things changed when she met Jesus. And she began to tell others about Jesus. Brethren, here's the way we'll close it out. There is a common thread. All were ill, whether it's physically or spiritually. All of them needed Jesus. Every single one of them. They were all healed by Jesus. And they all ministered for Jesus. How is that any different than you and me? It's no different, is it? Spiritually speaking, obviously, if we've claimed the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been healed. But the healing doesn't just stop there. God's help for us doesn't end there. Someone came up to me this morning after this morning's sermon and had mentioned to me, my goodness, it took me a long time to figure out that God is really on my side and he does have my best interest in mind. He could have taken me out a long time ago, but he's watched over me through all these years. He loves me. He's got a plan for me. And what's our response? Brethren, I hope our response is this. We'll reciprocate. Just like every single individual that we look at tonight. We'll worship him. We'll serve him. I'm going to offer the invitation tonight. If you've not obeyed the gospel, the opportunity stands for you right now to come forward and become a Christian. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Lord of your life. Be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. Maybe you've done that. Instead of going from sickness to service, we've gone from sickness to maybe just serving ourselves. Kind of doing what we want to do. And we need to respond. We need to come back. Maybe it's the prayers of the church that you need. A church that doesn't pray is a church that misses the greatest blessings and the greatest involvement and activity seen by God. We'll pray for you. We'll love you. If you feel you need to respond to the invitation, friend, please come forward as together we stand and we sing.